Let's go to Matthew 10 this evening, Matthew chapter 10. As we conclude Christ's thoughts, as we strive to be the missionaries or the servants, the declarers of God's truth to this world, and this was, remember, the first missionary trip that the 12 disciples had made as they went out two by two to preach God's truth, the kingdom of God, in the nation of Israel. And we rejoice to see, I trust you did, I did, to see some of the challenges that Christ laid before them. And remember, those challenges are something that's not just for them. There were some very specific things for that mission trip, some specific things for the ministry to Israel, but then it went way beyond, and we'll even see that tonight again, that Christ very clearly had you and I down the dispensation many years, still in His mind and heart as He challenges us to share the gospel. And so, in the first part of the chapter, we'd seen that the kingdom mission involves very specific might, that the authority that Christ gives men, a ministry focus, a very specific message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a specific motivation, and a very, very specific must and urgency, remember, that you need to reach the reachable, specific mentality, how to pay attention to what's going on. And that was, remember, I'm a sheep in the midst of wolves. That's our world today. We still live in that type of situation where you and I are like sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, we must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, right? Prudent. Don't look to pick a fight with wolves, right? But harmless, pure. Don't play the wolves' game either. Be careful to do what God's work in God's way, depending upon His protection. Last week, as we walk through then the next section, verses 17 through 31, He wanted them to pay attention to the reality of what it's like doing the kingdom mission in a ravaging world. And so we will be persecuted. Don't be surprised about it. But there is truth that will comfort our hearts in the midst of that persecution. Christ concludes in verse 31, and maybe let's start there tonight. So chapter 10, verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than the sparrows. You don't need to fear. Christ is with us. And now we come to the heightened conclusion of what goes on. Really, this is, in a sense, extends way beyond the 12 disciples. And it affects you and I today, how we live and what we're supposed to do. God wants us to be about serving Him and spreading the truth of the gospel, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, winning them to Him, winning them to the church work that God has called all of us to do. So, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now isn't he the Prince of Peace? Yes, but at this current moment, and that's what he's referring to, this is really important for us to see. He brings peace to our hearts and souls. But the truth that is we are to declare about Jesus Christ is a confrontational truth. It often brings direct conflict to the sinners and those who love sin. Because we're condemning them by our sharing of the gospel. And they come to understand that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Guess what that tells them first? You're saying I'm a bad guy. And many people in this world don't like to hear that. As we walk through our United States in 2018, we live in a day and age when the world is trying to bring peace to their life, justify their life. How are they doing it right now? By calling sin okay. Don't give me a guilty conscience about my sin. Let's make it all legal. Everything's fine. We'll legalize marijuana. We'll legalize all kinds of incestuous and immoral relationships. It's okay. We'll just make it legal and then we're all good. And they still live with a guilty conscience. But when you confront them with the truth, because they're enslaved in sin, their often first reaction is not peaceful. All right, so don't be surprised by that. So he's not come to send peace on the earth. He's come to confront their sin, which means that there will be a division, a sword, a battle. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Maybe some of you live that currently. Where because of the gospel, your home is divided. And those in your own household are fighting against you. You may understand that. May God help you to stay faithful to Him. Verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Those are some strong words by our Savior. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's some more strong statements. In fact, I would go to hasten to say that that last phrase is even stronger than the first. We, by nature, are preparing ourselves as, you know, as you're growing up, you want to eventually break away from mom, set up your own home, be an adult. And so there's this tendency, though, you should continue to love mom and dad. If it breaks down, it's like, I'm going to go my way. Now, usually a person regrets that later. But take a child away from a mom or dad. That's hard stuff. That hurts. That breaks a heart. My mother and father-in-law to this day grieve in a different way than I do over my wife. And that's their daughter. That was their baby. And so for Christ to say that you love son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. This is not simple, easy, let me pat you on the back stuff. This is the reality of Christian life and how we value things, all right? Let's keep on going. We'll talk about it in a minute. He that taketh not his own cross, verse 38, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Maybe we could translate the idea as he that findeth his life now shall lose it. And he that loseth his life now for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. As you go out and serve and minister, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Very interesting. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. Now remember, I reminded us, but let me remind you again, Christ had already used this analogy. He's not talking about children here. He's talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like children when we come to faith. We simply trust the Lord. And that's the picture. He's not talking about directly about little children. He's talking about believers. So the idea is, whosoever shall give to drink one of these believers, who seem rather insignificant, they're little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, your brother disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Okay, so here's the thoughts tonight. I've got four of them, four thoughts as we walk through these verses tonight. As we minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him at our place and at our time. Number one, be willing, verse 32 and 33, to confess Him publicly. You see, God has called us as a part of who we are as believers. It's not an option. It's the reality. We are, as disciples of Christ, to publicly confess who Jesus is. In fact, He ties it so strongly that if I'm unwilling to publicly proclaim, to testify, maybe if I can put it this way in Acts 1:8, to witness for Christ, to be His witness on this earth, if I'm unwilling to do that, Jesus' question is if I'm saved or not. There's no question about cowardice here. It's, if you're unwilling to do that, let's start with, are you saved? Okay? That's how strong this terminology is. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Well, who will he do that with? Every believer. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is our mediator, confessing our name before the Father in heaven right now? He is my child. So therefore, verse 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, that must mean I'm not saved. Him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you're unwilling to bear witness to the name of your Savior, the question is are you saved? Now, let me hasten at this moment just for a minute. This is talking, this word deny, verse 33, talks about disowning. Now, it is the same word that's used of Peter in his denial of Christ. What is he talking about here? So we say, oh, wait a second. Well, we know, and Scripture makes it very clear, that Peter was saved already. He was already a follower of Christ. he had Matthew chapter 16, he had confessed Christ, his great confession. And it was clear, and Christ said, you've got it right, Peter. So what happens there? Is he lost? Did he lose his salvation? What Jesus is taught, and the answer is no, by the way. Okay, just let me, I shouldn't leave that as a rhetorical question. I trust that you know that. No, Peter didn't lose his salvation. He didn't have to get resaved. He had to get his heart right. Therefore, we have recorded in the end of the book of John, Peter, do you love me? An opportunity for confession by Peter, an admission. I've been very humbled by my sin. There was a reason why he went out and wept bitterly. It was because he knew he'd sinned against his Lord and Savior. That's why. He didn't go out like Judas Iscariot and take his life. Judas had no hope. He was without God. That was the natural response of his sin. Satan grabbed him and killed him. Ultimately, can I put it that way from a spiritual... Not Peter. But his heart was broken. And he came back to the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, I still have use for you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. All right. So what Jesus is referring to here in verse 33 is what we might call a habit, a character, a quality of life. Not a one-time or even what we might call a one-period event. If your life is a life of disowning Jesus Christ and all that He knows, all that He's taught, you're not saved. Jesus here was claiming Messiahship. This is my Father. I'll confess your name before me. Eternity for every individual is based on his relationship to this one person, to Christ. So let's get it right. And let us be about the calling that God has called us to confess the name of Christ before the world. You say, I stumble at that. I think if we're honest, we all do, don't we? There are times where I know that I've been ashamed of my Savior and not spoken up for His name. Confess it like Peter did and get back to proclaiming His name. I am so glad of the story of Peter because even as a believer, he denied Christ thrice and yet we see God using him in dramatic ways in Acts. So he is the great, great preacher of Acts chapter 2. He's the one dragged before the Sanhedrin twice, thrown into prison. The night before he's supposed to be killed, he's sleeping. He's so confident with his Lord. It's like, hey. And then the Lord, remember, he goes out, he gets about a block or two away, and then he realizes, he pinches himself. Well, this is real. I thought this was a dream. It's real. I'm really here. Okay? I'm really out of the prison. And God continues to use him. He was the one that God used to share the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. He goes to Cornelius. God opened the door through Peter. What an amazing testimony of this man who had failed the Lord miserably. Believer, you failed the Lord. You've been ashamed of your Savior. Confess your sin. Get back to doing what you're supposed to do, what your character is. Ask the Lord for help. I can only testify, and I know that many of you have too, that as you ask the Lord to help, guess what He does? He answers your prayer. And He gives you opportunity and confidence. I think it was a couple weeks ago. Let's see, I was going from Walmart to Farm and Fleet. And as I'm checking out, and I was having some conversation with the guy, and it's like, maybe I should give him a track. Have you ever been there? And it's like you start arguing with yourself on your mind. But there was a crowd behind him, and I didn't give him a track. And it's like, and I'm walking out the door, and it's like, Anderson, you're a jerk. You're a fool. You just dropped the ball. That's what I'm thinking. All right, Lord, please forgive me. Well, I only had one track in my pocket. And so I had to, there wasn't something at the Walmart, so I had to go to Farm and Fleet of all things. And sure enough, I found what I was looking for. Okay, so I'm over Farm and Fleet. Well, the opportunity was right there again. I don't know if God used my foolishness. I was still convicted. And I already asked the Lord to forgive me for my unfaithfulness to Him. But there, the checkout gal, it was a younger lady, and not a lot of pressure, and it was just a clear opportunity to hand her a track and invite her to our church, those kinds of things. I take advantage of times that I'm the pastor of church. Hey, I'm the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. We got a great church. Come. Anyways. And the Lord used that, all right? That's life. I know that I failed the Lord. I'm glad He forgave me and gave me another opportunity. I trust I'll run into that Walmart clerk. It was a guy, which is a little unusual, running the cash register. So I hope I run into him again and God will give me another opportunity or somebody else the opportunity. Let us be tender to confessing the name of the Lord. Okay, so disciple, you're out serving the Lord in a hard world. You fall, you make mistakes, fine. Pick yourself up. Confess Him publicly. Number 2, verse 34. Not only should we confess Christ publicly, but as believers and the disciples, we need to love Him supremely. This is amazing, moving passage, and I've already somewhat preached my section here a little bit, but think not that I am come to send peace on the earth, but I have come to send a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father and family. God doesn't in this life promise the concord between us and the world. He doesn't provide us security in the sense that He won't keep us from harm or danger or persecution. Let's be honest. This world is no friend of grace. And so my testimony ought to be clear, distinct. Here is a verse that I think is appropriate in this section. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. I'll read it. If you want to turn there real quick, you can. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're at variance. We're going down a different path. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light, put the good side on this side, the light with darkness? What concord, what, and this is a musical term, what symphony hath Christ with Belial? It doesn't work. They are total opposites. They can't play together. They can't harmonize because they're on a different planet. They're on a different stage. They're of a different world. All right? So Christ goes on. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Christ has come to divide at this moment. And as you are willing to stand for the Lord, guess what happens? There will be those that will be against you. Those that will not understand. Those that will fight you. Is it pleasant? Is it joyful to have a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or a daughter-in-law against you? Of course not. But this life is not about just family. This life is not just about being at concord with everyone. Righteousness and unrighteousness are like oil and water. They can't mix. Nor should we try. We need to, and here, the illustration follows through real well. How can I help my family get, how can I get along with my family that's an unbeliever? Lead them to Christ. And then there is this amazing concord, amazing unity, amazing fellowship. There is the commonality. And so if I don't have common ground, so be it. I want to uphold my dear Savior because that's my common ground. Now, a couple of things, believers, as we apply this. Let us be careful to put God first in our life. If your life is at peace with the world, its philosophy, and really what that comes down to, if your life is really at peace and at ease with sinners, wherever you may find them, wherever it is in your life, if there should be an even in your heart, an understanding that this I love this brother who needs to get saved. But you're not on the same path. You're not going the same direction. If there is peace there, what do we come back to? Am I a disciple? It becomes real simple and clear. By the way, we had a guest this morning. We had a couple of guests actually this morning. The one gentleman in the back, his name was Curly. There we go. Curly is a gentleman that was in the back and all dressed up and ready to go. Anna has met him. Anyways, he said it became very clear. It took me, I think, 2 seconds after, during the handshake time when I was shaking his hand. I think this guy's a believer. And then afterwards, some of you may have seen. He was gracious enough to let me talk to a lot of you, but he wanted so much to talk to me. And he talked. And he told me all about my sermon and what more I should add and all those kinds of things. Right? He was fired up about the Lord. It became a very abundant, there's some differences between us, but this man loves the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. He didn't want me to pass along to you. He said, tell your church family, there was like 3 or 4 of you that shook my hand, but boy, you should have more of your folks shake my hand. All right, now you're told. Okay, anyways. So he told me twice today to tell you that, okay? I try, all right, thanks for your comment, all right? I appreciate your friendliness and keep it on. Can I put it that way? Because I saw several of you coming up to him, talking to him and so forth. There was a quick commonality in heart. we're on the same path. Curly and I are going to heaven. Now, if I'm comfortable with unbelievers more than I'm comfortable with believers, there's probably something wrong in my heart. And the choices are two. Either I'm not a disciple, or my sinful carnal heart is really ruling my life right now. Now, am I supposed to interact with the world? I absolutely am. But they should never be my best buds, because they're not on the same path. They're not going the same direction. So I can even befriend them, have them to my home, because I want to win them. That's the purpose for it. And befriending means you show kindness to them. You interact. There are points of commonality because we're humans. I can talk to a hunter. I like hunting. I can talk to another pastor, even though he may not be saved. But that commonality breaks down real fast until that person becomes a believer. Now use that for your strength. Love your Lord supremely so much that you value the relationship with Jesus Christ more than you value any other human relationship. And that's why he goes on there in verses 36 and 37. You can't love your father, mother, son, or daughter more than me because you're not worthy of me. Too often I've seen family become the idol in a person's life. Maybe you even know the testimony of people that are under conviction about the Holy, about getting saved, and they just can't because of family. What will my mom and dad say? It breaks your heart. Disciple, you love the Lord more than that. And continue to demonstrate that. Don't let anything come between you and your Savior. That's hard words at times. The Lord, in my own personal life, put me through the ringer several occasions because there was a tendency in my heart to be a people pleaser, to want the approval of men. And it came to a head where I realized, am I going to seek the approval of men or am I going to do God's way, obey Him? And I'm talking about the approval of a fellow believer. And I'm so glad that God in His grace to me helped me see that I was not loving my Lord supremely. By God's grace, that'll never happen in my life again, although I realize I'm still a sinner. May God help us to love God supremely. All right, number three. I'm just making sure I don't want to say anything else on point number two. Okay, number three, as we come to verse 38 and 39. Submit to Him completely. So, confess Him publicly, love Him supremely, submit to the Lord completely. Verse 38 and 39. He that taketh not his cross, there we go, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Boy, that theme has come up several verses now. Not worthy of me, not worthy of me. And now he comes to a heightened point. Here's the point. You must be willing to follow the Lord with your cross. He that findeth his life in this time will lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Taking up the cross was a very painful experience. And Jesus here is referring to what appears to be a very much not just a one-time event, but a regular continual process. This is talking about, as we would find in other scriptures, dying to self. Cross-bearing is living death. Living submission. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies it's a conundrum almost. It's an oxymoron. A living sacrifice? What do you usually do with sacrifices? You kill them! That whole imagery, I'm sure, was in Paul's mind. And yet we're a living sacrifice. Holy, all of us, every part of us, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable, your worthy service and worship to the Lord. That's what's expected of us. Paul is really only reiterating what Christ has already taught us. I must daily take up my cross and follow the Lord. You see, as he goes on in verse 39, the one who finds his life now, who wins or preserves his present life by living for self, by refusing to submit to Christ and his demands on life, will ultimately lose it, will be brought to ruin. Again, there's two choices on that ruin. A person says, no, I don't want to follow Christ in salvation. I want life now, and I've heard that testimony. The cares of this world, going back to the parable in Romans and Matthew chapter 13, I guess it's ahead from where we're at. All right, the seed that's flung among the thorns, and it rises up, it starts growing, and then the cares of the weeds, the cares of the world, so that the seed does not really bear fruit. The person never gets saved because he's letting this life win him. And he ultimately will lose his life if he doesn't get saved. Believer, the application for you and I think is clear. And Christ here is talking to his disciples, so I think there's application for us. Believer, don't give this life precedence. Live for the Lord and wherever God has placed you. Let the Lord have preeminence. Love Him supremely. Submit to Him completely. Bear your cross. Don't be so concerned about enjoyment of this life that you're unwilling to follow His demands. So I am willing to give up many worldly things because I want the holiness of Christ, the righteous work of the Spirit of God, to have full precedence in my life. I give up the world's entertainment. It's simple, timely pleasures, seasonal pleasures, because I want God to be honored and glorified in my life. Take up your cross daily. If you try to preserve this life, you're going to ultimately lose it. The believer will be without reward. Really, this comes down to much of our, in my opinion, well, it's not just my opinion, but the reality of how do we spend the time of our day. If the Lord were to sit down with your calendar and walk through this past week with you, how much time did you spend doing this, this, and this? What would your calendar say about the God of your life? Or maybe I should say the idols of your life. Don't try to preserve this life. Preserve the life that God wants you in Him, wants you to have in Him. Obey Him in every area. Let Christ have precedent. So that means tonight when I go home. There are times where it's just good. It's been a full, hard day. And I want to go home and rest for a minute. Relax. Do some recreation. Okay, let's sit down and watch something on TV for a moment. Or on the internet or whatever. You know, the kids like to pull up a couple of little, you know, the cartoonist stuff on videos. Wait a second. Does that mean that I can just watch whatever I want? It's no problem. No. I've got to let that be judged by my submission to the Lord. It should promote my goodness, my righteousness, my holiness, not my sinfulness. It shouldn't tempt me to do wrong. It shouldn't cause me to have wrong thoughts. Do you understand where I'm going? Now, tomorrow morning I get up. My day is before the Lord, not before me. Lord, how you want me to spend my day? Is it a part of your devotional life? If you're ultimately going to not preserve this life, but preserve the life with the Lord, you're going to get up tomorrow morning and in some way, fashion, or form say, Lord, I'm your servant today. How do you want me to live today? I've got these plans, but they're yours. And I want to make sure that even those plans are right with you. How can I spend every moment today that would honor you? That's how I'm to think. So as I go to work, be a godly worker. I realize tomorrow's generally my day off, so okay. As you go to work, I mean, but okay. How can I be a godly worker? Demonstrate the character of Christ there. As I come home, as I reconnect with my family, how can I, as a dad and as a husband, how can I be a good husband and father, a godly husband and father in the home? Oh, more than likely that means I'm going to be talking about spiritual matters with my children tonight. Oh yeah, there's a couple things I need to take care of with the wife. All right, there's some issues here that we need to handle, and I need to be loving and right. Whatever it is, you're always, everything is submitted to, Lord, I'm yours. You're completely in control. I want to obey your word in every area of my life. There's something more valuable than my present existence and my present rest. My eternal existence and reward should be the most valuable thing, and therefore I will gladly take up the cross. Demonstrating my total submission to the Lord under His power and control. I'll take up my cross and follow Him. Philippians 3, 7, 8, Paul says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had made it well in the religious circles of his day. And he realized that there was for naught. Here he was, probably on the Sanhedrin. He was one of their great dignitaries. He was going out and chasing down all these Christians and getting them back to try to get them back into Judaism. He was zealous for the Lord. And after he got saved, he realized that was a total loss. I was living for myself, living for this world, living for a religion that wasn't even Christ's religion. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things. Now he's moving on beyond his path. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ's favor and fellowship. That's the idea of win Christ. Do you live your life like Paul, believer, to gain his favor and his approval? Children, naturally, it's wired by God. They naturally want to have the approval of mom and dad. Moms and dads, I know that sometimes children get under your feet in the sense they get in the way and you've got things to do and accomplish and they may even be really good things. But do all you can to help your children understand that you love them and that there's time for them. That's a little bit of an aside. How much more so ought I to live as the child of the King and seeking His favor and blessing? I'll use an illustration from life. Back when I was in junior high, because, you know, junior high boy, you're kind of all thumbs and, anyways, clumsy, and you have a lot of dumb thoughts, not smart thoughts, okay? And I remember we were about ready to head on vacation. I think it was to Colorado. And we were putting our top carrier. Remember those old canvas top carriers? Yeah, I mean, anyways. So we were putting our top carrier on top of the car, and we got it hooked up, and one of the, I think, rivets blew. And it was like, it was a part of the framing. It was like part of the framing. It's like, and my dad was like, ugh. And he's trying to figure out what to do, and I'm sitting there scratching my head. And I said, Dad? And I know most of you guys would say, duh, but I guess my dad and I aren't real mechanical. I said, Dad, what if you took your drill and just drilled a hole and put a bolt in there? And he said, Son, that's a great idea. Thank you. And it's like, I'm pretty smart, aren't I? isn't that funny? I still remember that to this day, and I was in 7th or 8th grade. Dad had said he'd give me his favor. And that was a joy to my heart. How much more ought I to live the same way with my Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ? I know that we don't see Him here, and that's some of our struggle. But there will come a day, believer, when you're going to give an account. Don't forget that. And live to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Live to receive His reward. That's a proper, a biblical way to live. Finally, number four, and we'll be done for the night. So, confess Him publicly. Love Him supremely. Submit to Him completely. Finally, bless His servants. Very interesting, verses 40 to 42. Essentially, what the idea is here is that we're to help one another stay faithful to the Lord. Verse 40, 42, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Here Jesus is talking specifically to the 12 about the present mission that they were had. As you go out, 12, and the cities of Israel will receive you, they're receiving me. You're my representative. And because you represent me, you represent my Father. He goes on in verse 41, and this is where we begin to extrapolate to our day and age. A prophet was a spokesperson for God. And they, if we receive a prophet, there will be reception of a prophet's reward. A righteous man is a co-laborer of Christ. He's righteous like Christ is. As we are willing to declare Christ and encourage a righteous man to continue on in his labor, we receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42, finally. And I've already alluded to it. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, a believer, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple. He's your brother. He's your fellow disciple, your co-laborer. What happens? Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You see, God will reward those who treat Christ's disciples well, even to the smallest of blessings, especially because they are Christ's. Why is it that as I encourage or help a brother in Christ in his ministry and service and encourage him along the way, why is that so important? Because that person is Christ's. It's not an insignificant thing that we help each other serve the Lord faithfully. That's ministry, folks. Don't miss that. I know that I point it up and I probably pray about it maybe too much. But I can't help myself because I need you. I need your encouragement and you need my encouragement. We need each other. And that's what Jesus is pointing out, especially in verse 42. Let us help each other to confess Christ publicly. Let us help each other to love Christ supremely. Let us help each other to submit to Christ completely. We all struggle with our own waywardness, our own weakness. May God help us to, in the picture of this verse, to give a cup of cold water to a weary soul. I hope that as we gather together and as we, Lord willing, by God's grace, continue to draw people here, I'm praying that Curly comes back. I am. What a delight to have another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all fired up for him. Now, I think Curly needs to grow in the Lord some. He gave me some clues today. But that's what we're for. That's why we're here. And I trust that we will continue. As you leave here on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, that your heart is full because a brother or sister in Christ have given you a cup of cold water. That God, by the preaching and teaching of God's Word, has given you a cup of cold water to refresh your spirits. The stark picture that comes to my mind was when I was farming. And it was, I mean, we're talking 80-hour weeks at times, those kinds of things. And so you live, you eat, you sleep, you work, you eat, you work, you eat, you sleep, you eat, you work. You know, it's just, that's all life is. And I would come to church and I was around unbelievers. And it, I mean, it's just a handful, it's the farmer and his family, all right? But my soul was so desperate. I was dry and parched spiritually. Here I am just in high school, and I couldn't wait to get to Wednesday night church. I would do everything at the farm to get there in time because I needed it. I needed that cup of cold water. I felt like I'd been fighting Satan and sin all the first half of the week, and that would just give me enough charge to get on to Sunday. And Sunday was like the highlight of my life because I was around God's people, and they loved the Lord, and they encouraged my heart. I got the opportunity to serve my Lord with maybe even a small way, but I had the opportunity. It was like, thank you, Lord. My soul needed that. If I needed that, and I was only working amongst the family, how much do you need it? Oh, may God help us to help one another, to bless each other. Try to make a point. Maybe on a Sunday morning especially, because we're here together most of the day together. Not most of the day, but several times a day. All right, a couple times. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Ask the Lord. Lord, would you help me today to just be a blessing to someone at church? And then strive on purpose as you're interacting with your brothers and sisters in Christ here and maybe even unbelievers that walk in the door to look for that opportunity. Maybe someone comes along and if you find out it's been a pretty rough day. Well, hey, I'll pray for you. Maybe even take the challenge and say, let's stop and pray right now. I was telling Anna because Curly's Anna's friend. And it was so reminding me of the culture that I lived in Detroit. But Curly, before he left, I said we shook hands, said goodbye, and he started praying. And he wanted to bless me. And he was praying for me and for the ministry here and asking the Lord to help us serve him well this week. And I'm getting into a little bit of my culture, Detroit culture, and I'm saying amen, and I'm kind of hooting and hollering with him a little bit. All right, now we don't normally do that stuff in here, I understand. But guess what happened? I needed that. And it was a joy to have. I'm nobody to him. I'm just another brother in Christ. And he wanted to bless my soul. Guess what? You can tell my heart was blessed. Should we do that among ourselves? That's what Jesus is saying. Give a cup of cold water, even to a little one who's parched and thirsty. You see, I fight and you fight through the week to try to confess him publicly, to try to love him supremely, to try to submit to him completely. And we struggle and fall. And often it's the work of a brother and sister Christ who comes alongside and lifts our weary hands. Don't forget what I said this morning. I know from Hebrews chapter 12, God has called us to And it appears as though that, maybe, let's turn there. In fact, why don't you turn there and we'll wrap this up here tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. All right, verse 5. If you forget not the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We don't talk about this side of the Lord too much in our culture and time, do we? If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I am so glad of my earthly father who chastened me. It was a demonstration of his love for me. If you are without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, all children are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, ye bastards, and not sons. All right, now, and he goes on to give an illustration about earthly fathers and that God always does what is right. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I would suspect it's been that way in my own heart and life, and I would suspect it's true for you, that sometimes you come through the week and you feel like God is chastening you all week. And some of it's tests and trials and so forth. So he goes on in verse 12, wherefore, lift up your weary hands, the hands which hang down, and lift up your feeble knees. More than likely, he's speaking directly to you and I as we're contemplating the chastening of the Lord. He says, all right, come on, I've chastened you, but I'm doing it for your good. So come on, get going. And that's what we preached this morning. Let's get going. All right? You're facing trials. There's failure around you or in your own life. All right? Let's go. That's what God is saying. How much more so can you and I come alongside a brother and lift up his weary hands, strengthen his feeble knees? There are people that walk in the doors of this church on a regular basis who've been wounded through the week. They're on crutches spiritually. Their arm has been set in a cast because it's been beaten up. And God wants you and I to give them a cup of cold water, to refresh their spirit so that they can leave here ready to serve the Lord again out in the great battle against sin, Satan, and this world, out to reach another soul. So, I love that Jesus in Matthew 10 ends with his disciples encouraging them, help each other. We need it, don't we? Let us be an encouragement to each other to follow our Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word tonight, and I trust it would be an encouragement to our hearts. It is a challenge. We face a world that's against us, and you've called us in the midst of that challenging picture to confess you publicly, to be unashamed of our Savior, even though it'll be resisted, to love you supremely, even though those even in our own home may not understand. It'll create division. To give to you, to submit to you completely. That's a painful process of daily taking up our cross, not letting other things, this world, have preeminence in our life. Thank you that you've given us fellow servants that we can bless. Help us to do that. May we, Lord, serve you well this week, and may we, as we leave here even tonight, encourage each other to serve you well this week too. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, two questions for you tonight. Number one, would it be characteristic of your life, would Jesus say of you that you are faithful in confessing him publicly, faithful in loving him supremely, faithful in submitting to him completely? Maybe the Spirit of God is taking the word tonight and pricking your heart and say, Pastor, there's some areas in my life where that faithfulness to those character qualities as a disciple of Christ is not what it should be in my life. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful? It's a specific area in your own heart, in your confession, in your love, in your submission to him. Could I pray for you right now? And you say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, amen. Hands are raised. Yes, yes, amen. Amen. May God help us to do that. Yes, amen. Secondly, believer, when was the last time you blessed someone spiritually, where you encouraged their heart in their walk with the Lord, helping them to love God supremely, to confess him publicly, to submit to Him completely. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged. And by God's grace, I want to be active and engaged in being a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Anyone, could I pray for you right now? I say, that's where my heart's been challenged tonight. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Are you here tonight without Christ? Oh, we would be delighted to share the gospel with you. Though you say, boy, that sounds like a hard life. But with Christ, it's possible. And it's worth it for an eternity in heaven. Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Could I pray for you right now? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, I need to be saved. Father, give us strength this week as believers to be unashamed of our Lord, to confess Him publicly. Lord, help us to gladly, even willingly, love Him supremely, no matter what the cost may be. May we submit to You completely, not letting our own desires and the desires of this world to stand in the way. May we as believers be a blessing, spiritual blessing to one another. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, join me as we stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, why don't you come? You understand what our invitations normally are, and if that can be an encouragement to your heart, spend some time with Him, come, as the pianist plays. If you need some counsel or encouragement, please come catch my hand. We would be delighted to help you. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn and we hum along, you come.